Throughout the Bible, there are many accounts of angels briefly manifesting themselves in the physical realm, appearing sometimes face to face with individuals that God was working with at that moment in time. When you go through the Old Testament scriptures that describe human encounters with angels, there is, of course, one spirit being that stands out above all the others in a number of ways. Let's go to Genesis chapter 16 as we begin this Bible study on the angel of the Lord. Genesis 16. We'll come back to the example in a little bit, but I want to just, by way of introduction, several statements about this being, Genesis 16, verse 6 and 7, where Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, is in effect cast out. Verse 6, so Abram said to Sarai, indeed your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness by the spring on the way to Shur. The angel of the Lord, the word melech, which simply means messenger. Another translation is angel, but M-A-L-A-K, this word appears a number of times. Melech Yahweh, messenger of the Lord, or angel of the Lord. In Isaiah 63:9, there's a little different name, but it's the same being. Isaiah 63 in verse 9. And notice how this being is referred to here. Again, we'll go back and look at a number of scriptures related to this. Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. The angel of his presence saved them in his love, and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Interesting description, the angel of God's presence, Melech Panayut, the angel of God's presence, and he loved them, bore them, carried them all the days of old. And then Malachi 3 and verse 1 has a little different reference, but Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, Melech Berith, the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And then one more by way of introduction, Genesis 31 in verse 11. Genesis 31 in verse 11. Where we're told that the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And we'll go back and look at some of these examples, but here, Melech Elohim, the angel of the Lord. In many of the passages where this being appears, it is as if God himself was speaking. Because as we'll see in a number of the examples, he makes judgments as if he was God. In places he is identified as God. And those who saw him understood what they were seeing. These passages demonstrate that this being certainly was a messenger, Melech, from God. But as we'll see, not an angel in the usual sense. Because this messenger from heaven demonstrated unique qualifications and authority attributed to God, scholars call these appearances a theophany or theophanies, which is just defined as a visible manifestation of a deity. Visible manifestation of God is what these are all about. So this being that appeared to individuals in the Old Testament, we understand, and it's no mystery, was the same divine being that would later become manifested on earth as Jesus Christ, What I want to do is look at some of the biblical references to the angel of the Lord, because each one tells a little different story, and each one adds a little bit more about this being. And as we go through this, I'd like you to reflect on the character that is demonstrated. Well, what do you most see in the character? What we've seen already in a few of the verses that we've looked at. What about this individual? What does it tell you about the angel of the Lord? Think about and reflect on his character. So let's go back to Genesis 22. We find here the first account that Abraham didn't see the angel of the Lord, but Genesis 2 verse 11, you know the story, as he was going to offer up Isaac, Genesis 22 and verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. In this account, Abraham's preparing to offer Isaac. He didn't see the angel. All he heard was the voice being spoken to him. Verse 16. And said, well, verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiply I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. This being first takes an oath. In effect, swears an oath in his personal name. An angel can't do that. This is something only the God being can do. And in verse 17, we find that this being could establish covenants and did establish a covenant. Again, not something that an angel can do, but only a God being can do. We looked at that example. If we back up a little bit to Genesis 16, Sarah's handmaiden Hagar ran away from Abraham's household. The angel of the Lord appeared to her to give her some guidance. Notice what the angel of the Lord promised. Genesis 16, verse 10. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, to Hagar, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. They would be greatly increased. Verse 13, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. Or she said, have I also seen him who sees me? The Lord who spoke to her, and you are the God who sees. She understood. She identified this being as God. As God. And she understood clearly who he was. Now, let's go a little further in the history of Israel, and let's go to the account in Genesis 32. You remember that Jacob wrestled with God. And notice how this is described here in Genesis 32, verse 24. Genesis 32, verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, hold your place here. We'll come right back to it, but I'd like you to turn to Hosea 12 with me. Hosea chapter 12. And notice here in verses 3 and 4. Hosea 12 and verses 3 and 4. Hosea has a comment on this event in the history of Israel. Hosea 12, verse 3. Verse 2 talks about Jacob. And then it says in verse 3, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. He struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel. Hosea identified this being that Jacob struggled with as God. And so when we go back to Genesis chapter 32, and we pick it up in verse 25, the rest of the story that's here. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, the angel saw that he didn't prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go for the day breaks, but he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? This question comes up several times in other events. And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, or Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Face of God is what the word means, Peniel. I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. You have struggled with God, Jacob understood. This spirit being did not reveal his name. But Jacob did receive a blessing that he wanted, and he called this place the place of the face of God, because there he realized that he saw God. But again, it's interesting that the being didn't give him a name, didn't tell him his name at this point. In other examples, we'll see a name is given, and you probably can recall what that name is that is given. But let's go to Exodus 3. Exodus 3, beginning in verse 1. And we see a little bit more about another appearance of this angel of the Lord. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock in the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. So this angel of the Lord appears to him in this flaming bush, calls out to him. Verse 5. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So here is this being speaking from within the flaming bush, identifies himself as God. Verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So God gave him a name, I am who I am. Now, what does that recall to mind about something in the New Testament? Anything that you can think of about this name that God revealed to Moses? What happens in the New Testament? Anything similar? Anybody recall? Where does that name appear in the New Testament? And who said it? Yes, Dan? In John 8, Jesus applied that to himself. And did he really mean? Well, let's look at it and see what the reaction was. You may recall John chapter 8 and verse 56. John 8, verse 56, beginning. Well, let's see, where do we want to begin? John 8, verse 56. Christ said to a group of the Jews gathered around, the religious leaders, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus declared himself as the I am, who Abraham knew as well. Of course, the Jews knew exactly what he meant because of their reaction. Then the Jews said, verse 59, then they took up stones to throw at him. Why? Because he was claiming to be God. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So here Jesus calls himself the I am here in the New Testament. That was the name he gave to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3. Christ said he was the I Am, or the angel of the Lord, who we believe to be the one who became Christ, identified himself as the I Am. Later on in history, Jesus revealed himself the same way, as the I Am. We see the angel of the Lord, and we get pretty clear indications of who this being really was. Now think again about the character, and about some of the characteristics that come to mind, and why would that be of any significance for us today? Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and we'll come back to Exodus, but anybody recall what the story is in Acts chapter 7? What's going on in Acts chapter 7? A faithful man was in the process of being martyred. Stephen was being martyred, and he is recounting Acts chapter 7. He gives a lengthy account of the history of Israel and God working with Israel. We read in verse 29 and 30. Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. So Stephen refers to this incident, verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Who was that prophet? Anybody? Who was that prophet that God would raise up? Who was he referring to here? Anybody? Jesus Christ, prophet. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him, Moses, with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. So Stephen refers to this angel of the Lord who was with the congregation in the wilderness. And so let's go back to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. And again, beginning in verse 20. Exodus 23, beginning in verse 20. We see what God promised. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Promised land. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. Now think about this and the characteristics here. For my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you in to the Amorites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. So Moses is inspired to write these words, this same angel of the Lord who spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, who also shared his identity as my angel, verse 23, and said God's name was in him, verse 21, he had the authority to do what? To pardon or to refuse to pardon sin. An angel doesn't have that authority. He said, obey his voice. Obey his voice. Because he has this authority. Now, with that in mind, let's go to John. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In verse 37. John 5 and verse 37. And Christ said this, the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Christ said that the Most High God, the Father, never spoke directly to Moses or to anyone else. And the broadest application of that phrase at any time in the Hebrew or in the Greek would be all time. In all time. You have not heard his voice, he said. You have not heard his voice nor seen his form. If you back up a little bit to John 1 and verse 18, John 1 and verse 18, John wrote this, no one has seen God at any time. Here's that same phrase, at any time or all time. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So the Apostle John also testified, no one has seen him as Christ said, no one has seen him or heard him. So we need to look at John 8 and verse 26. I think this, again, reaffirms our understanding when we read here in John 8, verse 26, Christ explaining, where he said, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Christ speaks the things which he heard and hears from the Father. And then if you move ahead a little bit to John 12 and verse 49, John 12 and verse 49, Christ again said, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. So the angel of the Lord, one who became Christ, spoke what God instructed him, spoke what God commanded him. We know that John 1:1 identifies Christ as what? What is the word for Jesus Christ in John 1:1? The Word, and that comes from the Greek word logos, which means spokesman or spokesperson. So all of these things tell us that it wasn't the voice of God the Father, it wasn't the image or the form of God the Father that was seen in the Old Testament, but it was the one who became Jesus Christ, the Word, the spokesman, who is called the angel of the Lord in these examples. So got a few other examples. You remember the incident, a place called Bochim or Bochim? Let's go to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And again, what is the motive here of the angel of the Lord? What does it tell you about his character? Judges 2, verses 1 and 2. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, now, the significance of Gilgal is that it was at Gilgal that God made a covenant with Israel and where they accepted and promised to obey God. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? The angel of the Lord had faithfully established a covenant with Israel at Gilgal, but here he corrects Israel for not keeping their covenant promise with him. And why would he do that? Well, in hopes that things might change, they would turn around. Verse 3, therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you, because Israel didn't faithfully keep their promise. The angel of the Lord declared his decision that he wouldn't drive out the enemies of Israel, but instead they would continue to be their adversaries. Verse 4, so it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. So they had violated the covenant. You recall the scripture we read in Malachi 3:1. It's a prophecy about Christ who is called the messenger of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant there in Malachi 3:1. And here the angel of the Lord is chastising, correcting, because they had violated the covenant. You may remember this statement in Hebrews 12:24. And this is where it becomes very significant for us. Hebrews 12:24. Notice the name by which Christ is referred to here in Hebrews 12, in verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The one who became Jesus was the mediator of the old covenant, but he's also the mediator of the new covenant, under which we live. Now again, think about what that says about his conduct as mediator of the old covenant towards Israel in these examples we've seen and are looking at, and his conduct as mediator of the new covenant towards his church today, towards God's people today. And see something again that most in the world really see quite differently. Joshua chapter 5. We go to another example of the angel of the Lord, Joshua, chapter 5. And beginning in verse 13, when Joshua was near Jericho, he saw what appeared to be a man facing him, and what did he have with him? Joshua 5, verse 13. Huh? I'm trying to read in Joshua 13, 5, and that's not going to work. Joshua 5, verse 13, it came to pass, verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. So what do we see here that tells us this is not just an angel? A couple of things. Well, what do you see here that tells you, no, this is not an ordinary angel? Anything that you see in these verses? But the ground was holy. That's one. The ground was holy because of God's presence. Anything else? What did Joshua do? Commander of the armies of God? What else? What did Joshua do? Fell on his and worshiped him. Now, what does the Bible say about worshiping angels? Not to. There are a couple of pretty good examples. Anybody remember where those are? There's a good one in Revelation, if you recall, where John was so overwhelmed by this vision that he was given of end time. We'll come back here to Joshua, but he was so overwhelmed by this end time events. Revelation 19, verse 10. The John said, I fell to his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is repeated a couple of chapters later in Revelation 22, in verse 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things, and he said to me, see that you do not do that. And he repeats this, worship God, at the end there of verse 10, or verse 9. Worship God. So Joshua sees this being with a drawn sword, and he's told it's holy ground, remove your sandals. Joshua fell down and worshiped him, and this being allowed Joshua to do that. Verse 15, back there, I think we read that. Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy, and Joshua did so. There is no doubt, be no doubt, that the commander of the army of the Lord was the angel of the Lord, one and the same, one who became Jesus Christ. He allowed Joshua to worship him, and I think there's only one other occasion where God said, take your shoes off, for this is holy ground. Where was that? Moses, yeah, burning bush. This is holy ground. So we see that happening here as well. I think the drawn sword is interesting. What does a sword stand for sometimes in the Bible, right? The Word of God, sharp, powerful, certainly is a weapon. It's an offensive weapon. Yeah, there's a lot of symbolism involved, and here is the commander of God's army, the angel of the Lord, standing with a drawn sword. Again, think about that a little bit. I'll have some comments at the end, but let's go to another encounter with the angel of God. Some ways a little bit humorous, but certainly not to this individual at the time. Back in Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22. Numbers 22 and verse 20. Where God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to you and call you, rise and go with them. Only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. But Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. Now it says because he went. Apparently, God said you could go if they come and call you. Was that the problem? He didn't wait for that. He was too anxious to go and went anyway. Or did God know in his heart that he was going to say more than God would allow? We're just told that because he went, God was angry. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. He was riding on his donkey and his two servants were with him. So God was displeased with this man who turned out to be a false prophet, Balaam, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the donkey. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. So here again is that drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn it back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. There was nowhere for the donkey to go, nowhere for this animal out of fear to go. And he just sat down. Well, verse 31. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Now, it's hard to imagine how awestruck we might be, you know, to see such a vision, but it certainly, you know, would be like this. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. Let's go down to verse 35. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And then verse 38, and Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. The word that God puts in my mouth. This spirit being got Balaam's attention and put prophetic words from God in the man's mouth that he couldn't refuse to speak. And seems to tell us that it was God, the one who became Jesus Christ, who spoke here and who instructed Balaam. To me, it's interesting that here and also to Joshua, this angel of the Lord appeared with a drawn sword. I'm not sure exactly of the significance of that, but certainly it was part of the awesome power that he has, right? Right. Why did God do that? God certainly does have a sense of humor. And could it be to humble Balaam so that, you know, who knows? Donkey saw him first, and then finally God opened up Balaam's eyes. So that's just the way it was. But it's just interesting to me to notice that this divine being confronted not only Balaam with a drawn sword, but also Joshua with a drawn sword. Well, let's go to another example in Judges. Judges 6. Judges 6. And again, we find this same being. Now, again, think in all of these incidents. What's going on here? What's the direction of things? What's the motive behind things? What's going on? Judges 6, we read in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Well, the Midianites would come and raid and steal the food, steal the wheat. So Gideon was doing this in a place where they couldn't see. We read in verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." The Lord is with you. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him. Well, now we're told the angel of the Lord, and then he said, "The Lord is with you." And then verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Verse 22, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But he calls him, "Alas, O Lord God." And again, we see here that this angel of the Lord spoke on personal authority. He had the authority to say these things, to pronounce these things, to take this action, not just speaking on behalf of God as an angel would, but he has certain authority as well. And he's the angel of the Lord, or "Alas, O Lord God." We move ahead in Judges a little bit to chapter 13. Chapter 13, this would be a mind-boggling thing to see. But remember the story of Manoah's wife and what she was promised. Judges 13, verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." Her action to this, verse 6, so the woman came and told her husband, and saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name." Man of God was her reaction. This is what she thought had happened. So this being promised Manoah's wife that she would bear a son, that he would deliver Israel out of oppression. Verse 17 and 18. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Now that's interesting. Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? If you have a King James Version, it says secret. Secret. But here it uses the term wonderful, talking about this angel of the Lord. Now let's read on verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering, offered it upon the rock to the Lord. He did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." Of course, she bore a son named Samson. So although Manoah and his wife at first thought he was a man, they later recognized that this was God. Now, it's an interesting word for secret in the King James, are wonderful here in the New King James. Complete Word Study by Zodhiety says the meaning is wonderful or incomprehensible. But where else does that word wonderful appear in the Old Testament applying to Jesus Christ? Anybody recall? Where else does that word wonderful? Isaiah 9 verse 6, wonderful, a mighty, wonderful counselor, mighty God. It's a prophecy about Jesus Christ in Isaiah 9 verse 6. Same word, wonderful. They're told the name is wonderful or secret. So it's interesting that these various descriptions then of the angel of the Lord, various tasks, promises, covenants, pardon or not pardon, sin. Let's go to Exodus 14. We're going to wrap things up here. Exodus 14 and verse 19. Exodus 14, verse 19. Just one statement we'll read here. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. The angel of God went with them. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 12. Exodus 33, verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." This was the same being who preceded and accompanied them in the wilderness by a cloud that guided them. His presence was with them. He was one who appeared to them as they first about to enter Canaan, where he appeared to Joshua as the commander of the army of the Lord. And I think the scripture in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, kind of sums this up well, where we read, 1 Corinthians 10, 4, "And all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Paul wrote that before Christ was made manifest in the flesh, that the Israelites in the wilderness drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But in those days, he was the Word of God. Until, as the Apostle John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Take another indication that the angel of the Lord was a manifestation of Jesus Christ before his human birth is that the phrase stops. We don't find that phrase after Christ is born. Any time in the New Testament where it says angel of the Lord, it leaves off that definite article, the. You don't find the angel of the Lord anymore after Christ is born. There are angels of God who appeared, various men, but the angel of the Lord, that phrase doesn't appear anymore in the New Testament after Christ's birth. So we believe that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was not an angelic being created by God, that rather it was the Word who later became Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Any observations that you have? Because it's interesting to me to think about this. What do you observe about that, about the angel of the Lord, the character, the conduct, motive? What's there that you see? Anybody? Ray? And what does that tell? Yeah. So what does that tell you about him? Okay. Enjoyed fellowshipping with a human being and having a meal? Okay. Anything else that, just by observation, that comes to mind? Oh, yes. Yeah. The miracle, he was all God and all human being. Yeah. Yes. Right. Anything else? Other comments or observations? Well, I'll tell you what was interesting to me, and maybe this will spark some thought as well. What was interesting to me and inspiring is to see how God, in the form of the Word, very personally watched over, guided, and protected Israel. Not only, I thought first as a concerned parent, but no, be God the Father, but as an elder brother, that in a very personal way, guided, watched over, protected, helped Israel, corrected. No, that's not the way, but in a very personal, very involved way, hands-on all the way. And what it made me think about then is that clearly God's love for ancient Israel is very clear. How much greater is his love for spiritual Israel, the church? And even though we don't see manifestations of the angel of the Lord today, manifestations of God, is God any further away? Is God just as near? Is God just as available? Is God just as interested in spiritual Israel today and in the people of God? In your life, in my life, as we go through life, I think God is just as much there and present and wants us to draw on him and on his strength through his Spirit, that we can go to God, as it says in Hebrews, boldly come to the throne of God. So we see that both in the Old Testament through the angel of the Lord, but I think also in the New Testament, through God's presence, through his Spirit, there is that great love and presence and guidance that is available. Was then, right? Mm-hmm. Apparently, Jesus Christ was the one who brought into existence the physical creation. I have no doubt that God the Father was very involved in it also, as far as the design and the thought and the purpose. But we're told that it was the one who became Jesus Christ who actually brought things into physical existence. So, an amazing work, I hope. But any other comments, any other thoughts about any of those things? I hope it's been profitable to think about the angel of the Lord. Maybe it gives you a little bit more to think about, and go to God in prayer and talk to him about it as well.